Good morning, everyone. If you could turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Yes, you read that correctly. We're only covering one verse this morning. We're going to go very quickly through it, I'm sure. As you heard, my name's Nathan Titus. And please believe me when I say it is a blessed pleasure to be here with you this morning. In many ways, it feels like a homecoming for me, not just because you're a sister church in our presbytery, you are that, but because for a long time, you've been in my heart, you've been in my prayers, and I've been celebrating with you as you guys go through many celebratory things. My in-laws, as you heard, are Craig and Heidi Dunkel, and I'm so thankful and blessed to have such loving in-laws, and anytime they would share a report of what's going on here, I got to celebrate with you guys through them. I'm also fiercely thankful for how you have faithfully prayed for our family during times of trial, especially as we cared for Shirley, who struggled with SCN8A and had hundreds of seizures daily. And she struggled with that until this past July, as you know, when the Lord took her home. And we take great comfort in knowing she is basking in the glory of Christ. She is beholding her Savior, but we still miss her deeply, and we grieve her loss. So thank you for upholding us in prayer. I can't explain my affection and appreciation for you all, so please believe me when I say it is a blessed pleasure to be here with you on this Lord's Day, and I pray that as we go into God's Word with one another, that you will be blessed in the exhortation of the Word. So let us now turn to the Word, let us read it, and go into a time of prayer. Starting at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Our good God and Father in heaven, we come with hands outstretched, with nothing to offer and everything to gain. We come as beggars. We ask you, pour out your Spirit upon us now that we can see and hear your word and respond in faith. We ask that you are faithful to your promise to work through the foolishness of preaching. Please help this fool to preach your word. And we ask, Lord, that you will open our eyes to behold the treasure trove, which is Christ, found in these words, and that we will glory and enjoy him through it. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, one verse, we're asking one question. I'm not a very complicated thinker. I'm a very simple person. One verse, one question. What does this particular passage teach us about the value of faith? Now, you may have noticed this is Hebrews 11, and it's a well-known passage, a well-known chapter. It's often called the Hall of Faith, right? And we know it because we know that in here we hear a lot about these Old Testament saints. So it's very easy for us to treat Hebrews 11 like a museum of Old Testament saints where we behold these heroes and what they could do by faith. But that is dangerous, and it is not what we will do here. Because Hebrews 11 is not about looking at these heroes, but rather the faith that they had. We want to look at their faith. This hall of heroes, so to speak, would be empty without that faith. So we turn here looking to understand from this one verse, what do we learn about faith? Because the entire chapter, it's like a puzzle. And a puzzle has a bunch of different pieces, and you have to put it all together so you can see the grand mosaic, the grand picture. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to examine one puzzle piece, and we're going to ask, what does this teach us about the value of faith? Now, from the get-go, we have a difficulty. Scholars and pastors aren't sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. But that's okay, because one thing that is clear in this letter is his heart. We may not know who he is, but his heart is very clear. He cares for the people he's writing for. He has a pastoral heart, and he's writing to them, to these people who are questioning the value of faith. They are tempted to abandon the faith entirely, Indeed, from the letter, it's very clear that they've already started to distance themselves from the faith. They've started to abandon learning about their faith. So Hebrews 11 is trying to encourage his readers. He wants us to re-examine these stories in light of the faith that they had. And then as we put the jigsaw together, we see that grand picture. It's supposed to help us to hold fast to our Christian faith. So that's the author's goal in Hebrews 11. But again, I'm a simple person. My goal is much more modest. I want to understand one verse, understand one jigsaw puzzle, 11 verse 4. We will accept the writer's invitation to reflect upon the familiar story of Cain and Abel in light of our faith in the gospel. In other words, in light of our faith, let's reread this story, this tragic story of a man slaughtered in cold blood by his brother, and see what difference faith makes in that story. We see in Hebrews 11, verse 4, there's two aspects that we want to focus in on. First, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. So we want to examine the sacrifice, and then we also want to examine this kind of enigmatic, confusing little part at the end of verse 4. And through his faith, it says, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. What on earth does that mean? Well, that's what we're going to look at. So I encourage you, use your thumb, a bookmark, or if you're fancy and have a Bible ribbon, whatever you need to do, make sure you can flip back to Hebrews 11, 4 quickly, because now we're going to turn to Genesis 4. Can you turn with me to Genesis chapter 4 and reread this tragic story and see what difference faith makes? Genesis 4, starting at verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. At first, nothing seems out of the ordinary. Again, we know this story. It's one of the most used archetypal stories in our modern culture. Jordan Peterson made it famous, and Neil Gaiman uses it in his works. It's a story we all know. So nothing at first seems out of the ordinary. But remember, we're here to see what the author of Hebrews wants us to look at. Let's examine the offering. And at first blush, it says actually very little. Yes, the narrative does belabor the point that Abel brought a sheep or something of his flock, and Cain brought something of the ground. But it doesn't tell us why in the narrative God accepted the one, Abel's, and not the other, Cain's. It doesn't mention to us the reason why. Hebrews 11, 4, though, makes explicit. It states boldly so that we can't miss it. Why did God accept Abel's offering? It was because Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. Ah, we say, that makes sense, but it raises another question. Faith in what? Faith in what? I know what I have faith in. We know. We have faith in Jesus, but what did Abel have faith in? It's interesting, right? We ask one question, what does this show us about the value of faith? And we end up asking more questions as we go. So what did Abel have faith in? Well, we need to look a little further back. Read the sequel of the story, so to speak. We look in Genesis 2 and 3, and we know Adam and Eve lived in the garden. They lived in paradise. They had perfect communion with God. They walked with him. They knew him, and he knew them. Yet they rebelled against him. They rebelled against him, and thus God drove them out of paradise, placed a cherubim and a flaming sword blocking the entrance so that they could never make their way back. They will never re-enter that garden because of their sin. But just before they are kicked out of paradise, we read in Genesis 3:15 a promise. So let's read that real quick. Just glance our eyes over. Verse 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Abel had faith in this promise. Now, this is a promise with very few details, but it has many implications. In short, this is a verse saying someone would come from the line of Eve. A descendant of the woman will come and crush the head of the serpent and set everything right. That's a great promise. And Cain and Abel would have grown up knowing the story of their family, knowing what they, Adam and Eve, had in the paradise. They knew that. They knew how they lost it. They knew they wanted back. And they lived knowing that they were born in sin. And that reality is what drove Cain and Abel to both offer sacrifices. Both wanted back into the garden. But only Abel had faith in the promise of God. By faith, Abel offered a sacrifice, trusting that God would fulfill his promise to set things right, not because of anything Abel could do or did do, but because God is gracious, God is merciful. Abel would have remembered the story of how God sacrificed an animal in order to clothe his parents, and his sacrifice was an imitation of that. Abel trusted God and his promises and lived a life in imitation of God by faith. And when we put it in those terms, we can see the similarity between the faith of Abel and our own. Yes, Abel did not know Jesus the way we did, but the faith that he had was still all of grace. It was still in the promises of God, and it still manifested himself in living a life of imitation of his loving God. That is the faith Abel had. But Cain, on the other hand, acted according to the flesh. He offered the fruit of the ground, which resembled more his parents' fig leaves. If you remember, right after they sinned, Adam and Eve clothed themselves in fig leaves, the fruit of the ground. They clothed themselves in their own works, and Cain's sacrifice looked more like that. His sacrifice was more pagan than it was Christian, in the sense that he was offering a sacrifice to try to obligate or bind or bribe God. Cain knew he was a sinner. He knew he wanted back, but he thought he could get in by works, right? He thought his sacrifice could turn to God and say, "You owe me." And if we're honest, we see this in the church. And if we're really honest, we see it in ourselves. How often do we look at God and say, "You know, Lord, I read my Bible every day. I pray every day. I attend church every week. I tithe. I volunteer." But when something goes wrong, we turn to God and say, "You owe me better than this. I don't deserve this." So before we're too quick to throw stones at Cain, we need to understand that it is very easy, even for us who still struggle with sin, to try to continue in life by the flesh. Though we have started life by faith, we often try to continue by the flesh. Cain, though, only acted according to the flesh. He did not go into it by faith. So the first thing we learn as we reread this story in light of Hebrews 11:4 is the major role faith played in the offerings. So, dear saints, nothing we have to offer God, no good work, no sacrifice, will ever bribe or obligate or bind God to our will. And nothing we could offer will ever absolve us of our sins. This puts us in an uncomfortable predicament. How then can we be accepted by God? And if we continue in the story of Genesis 4, we see that problem. Starting at verse 6 in chapter 4 of Genesis, the Lord, and pause right there. This is if you have the ESV, it's in all capital letters. You can read that as the Yahweh. The I Am said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." So here's the problem. If we're sinners, and I cannot do well, how then am I to be accepted? How am I to be accepted with this hopeless predicament? I am unable to do well. I'm unable to be accepted by God because of my sin. And the author of Hebrews is inviting us to see the answer in how we, in our verse this morning. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. So how can sinners be accepted by a holy God? We are accepted, we are commended, and made righteous by God, to God, through faith. Our salvation is gifted to us by faith, and we live our lives in imitation of our promise-keeping God by faith. And thus, we can already see one way in which faith is valuable. Faith is valuable because through faith alone, God will commend you as righteous. But we still have that enigmatic part, right? In verse 4 of chapter 11, going back to Hebrews, when it says, through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So we have more to read in Genesis then. Let's turn again to Genesis and see what happens here. Starting at verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and let's pause there. The narrative already told us that they're brothers. The narrative doesn't think you forgot. The narrative is making sure that you, this is on the forefront of your mind. Cain and Abel are brothers. Do not forget. So Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose against his brother, Abel, and killed him. The heinousness of sin rearing its ugly head. Cain kills his own brother. In verse 9, then the Lord, the I Am, the Yahweh, said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Here, the Lord, the I Am, is asking Cain questions. Where is your brother? What have you done? God is not asking for information. God knows. These are the kind of questions that a judge asks of a guilty man. Cain here is on trial before God. Judgment is pending, and these questions are an invitation to repent. But Cain, rather than repenting, boldface lies to the Lord and creator of the universe and asks a rhetorical question in retort. Cain says, I do not know. Of course Cain knows. His brother's body is lying dead where he left it. Am I my brother's keeper? Of course Cain isn't his brother's keeper. Cain is his brother's murderer. But note, the Lord does not let the testimony of Cain go unchallenged in this courtroom, because there is a witness who testifies against Cain. The Lord says, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And thus we see Abel's blood still speaks. Though he died, it still speaks words of judgment against his brother. Is that what the author of Hebrews meant when he says, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks? Well, certainly it means no less than that. Consider, for example, the words found in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they bore. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So clearly, this idea that Abel's blood can speak judgment against his brother and cry out for vengeance to the Lord, that is a biblical idea. But the author of Hebrews here is trying to get at something even more fundamental, something that everything presupposes. Though Abel has died, and though the martyrs in Revelation have died, they are children of the resurrection. To use the words our Savior uses in Luke chapter 20, the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, is not a God of the dead, but of the living. By faith, though Abel died, he lives even now unto God in the Spirit and awaits the resurrection. And this is true for anyone who has died in the faith. The gift of faith connects us now to the promised and still unseen future that we will have with and in God. Thus, we can see one more way in which faith is valuable to us. Faith is valuable because through faith alone, we will live forever in Christ, and death will never have the final word in our lives. Yes, Abel's blood still speaks, because death does not get the final word for those who die in faith. So now we come again to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. And we've seen in the story of Cain and Abel two ways in which faith is valuable. Faith is valuable because through it we are made righteous and commended unto God. Faith is valuable because through it we live forever in God. And both of those are inestimably valuable, infinitely valuable. But faith does so much more. If you remember, and I'm sure you do, if you remember, I said our goal would be to read Genesis 4 in light of Hebrews 11, 4, and to see what difference it made. And I wonder, did you catch the difference? It's a subtle thing. It's a subtle thing, the difference that happened. But did you catch it? As we read the story of Abel, this tragic story, it ceased to be a tragedy when we read it through faith. Faith transforms tragedy. The story of Abel, when read through the eyes of faith, becomes a rags-to-riches story. Abel was born outside paradise. He lived every day with that reminder of the flaming sword of what his parents had lost. They had lost paradise. They had lost communion with God. And it's also served as a reminder of the judgment that comes against sin. This is what he lived with, in utter rags. But Abel had faith in God, that God would keep his promise to set things right. Where did that end up? End Abel, right? It got him killed. And the world tries to make us focus on that's how the story ends. Abel's grand memory is that he is the first man murdered. But we know, by faith, we know, don't we? Brothers and sisters, we know the story doesn't end there. By faith, when we read it, we know that the story continues. How? Abel is the first person to regain paradise, the very thing his parents lost. Abel is the first man to step back into paradise, the very thing his parents were driven away from. Abel is the first person to step into the eternal blessedness and glory of God and to hear his Savior say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Brothers and sisters, that is a privileged position. And those are riches and blessings that we cannot comprehend in our life now. And it was all done by grace through faith. Faith in what? Faith in the promise of a snake-crushing Savior who would be descended from a woman and set things right. And by faith, we know who that is. We know who was born of the woman. We know who defeated the serpent. We know who set death right. Jesus Christ. And that then is the final and greatest value of faith. By faith, you get Christ. I said earlier that this hall of faith is like a bunch of pieces of a puzzle. And you have to look at all the puzzle pieces and you have to put it all together to see the grand mosaic, to see the grand picture. Well, let's jump ahead in Hebrews and see who that is. Because it's a picture of our glorified and supreme Lord Jesus. This is the conclusion of the hall of faith that the author of Hebrews makes. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to who? Looking to who? Looking to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of the founder and perfecter of our faith. This then is the great value of faith. You receive Christ, and he will be glorified in you. Or to borrow Peter's words in his first letter, he says that though we are grieved by various trials, this is so that our faith, the tested genuineness of our faith, which is more precious than gold which perishes, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. Faith is more valuable than gold. Its final outcome is obtaining Christ. As we draw to a close, I have two people I want to speak to, two groups of people. First, I want to address the unbeliever who may be hearing this exhortation, maybe here this morning, or maybe watching later online. To you, unbeliever, maybe you aren't suffering. Maybe your life is great. Maybe you have all that you need. But I plead with you, if you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, if you have not submitted your life to him, turn to him today. Do not delay. Do not be like Cain. Cain would go on to build a whole city. He was successful by the world's standards, yet he perished in sin. Things in this life are transient, and it is a terrible thing to one day stand before God as judge and have him ask you the question, what have you done? Because you will have no answer. But do not despair. God has made a way for you to obtain everlasting faith in Jesus. Jesus, for whom the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And this he did for you, so he could gift you faith and bring you to himself. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you. But through faith in Jesus, you too can experience the manifold blessings that come only in him. And now to you, brothers and sisters, dear ones in the faith, dear Christian, to you who are suffering now, take encouragement in Christ. If you, like Abel, have faith in the promise-keeping God, then you have been commended as righteous. You need no longer worry about your eternal state before God, because by faith, God has accepted you. You are loved by God. And the trials and tragedies and traumas you suffer now will be turned to joy. After all, dear Christian, remember, Christ poured out his blood for you. The blood of Abel speaks judgment, but the blood of Christ speaks a better word. He bids you to come and drink his blood, which was poured out for you. He speaks grace and comfort for his sheep. So take heart. We'll end with these words. In 1 John 5:4, it says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Or as it says in the hymn, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Let us pray. Our good God and Father, our minds are unable to grasp the greatness of the glory of Christ, but we thank you for the glimpse you have given us in your word. We thank you for the gift of faith, which, like Abel, commends us to you. And this is all of grace, and I pray that our faith will continue to grow, that we will learn to love you more, to glory in you more, to enjoy you more. And may we always live giving you praise for what you have done for us in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.